Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these 8 verses. And I pray that you would be with each of us, open up our hearts to your word, open up our ears to understand, and Father, open up my mouth to speak, that your truth would be expressed in a clear way, that every person here would understand it, and God, that our hearts would be open to receive it and conform ourselves to the standard of your word. Again, we just thank you for this amazing book that you've given us, that we can learn directly from you. We can learn who you are, and we can get to know you by reading this book. And Father, I pray that every person here would be inspired and driven to your word. Father, that we would study it, that we would love it, that we would read it. And I just thank you for this morning when we can open it up and look at it and dig into it. Open up our hearts. We thank you and we praise you for all of your goodness. Amen. Verse 65. I keep wanting to say the first verse, but it's not the first verse. Verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. We find elsewhere in the Psalms that David said in Psalm 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted, David says, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If you don't have confidence that your eyes will see God's goodness, you're going to be extremely discouraged. You will faint. But how much better is it to be able to say, not just have the confidence that God will, that your eyes will see His goodness, but also to be able to say in the past tense, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. The psalmist is not just saying that he believed God would be good to him in the future, but he could look back and see God's goodness in the past. And I think we would all desire to be able to say that. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. But if you can't, it's because you're judging by the wrong standard. If you finish the verse, you get the key to understand it all. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. According to thy word. This is not only according to God's word in the sense that God promised you promises. God promised you good things and God will keep His word. What God said He would do, He will do. Who God says He is, He is. This is also according to God's word in the sense that the type of goodness that you are going to see, the type of goodness that God is what He says it is. And if we create in our own minds a standard of goodness that we want to compare God to, well then it just won't work. Let me say it that way. If you allow yourselves to create your own set of things by which you're going to judge how good God has been to you, you will never get that assurance that God is good, because your system of things would be flawed. If, on the other hand, we look to God's Word and we let God's Word define goodness, then we will also be able to look back and see a very clear history of God's dealing with us and be able to say with the psalmist, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. If you want to be able to say, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, you must learn also to say, according to thy word. And now as we go over the rest of these verses, I want you all to keep this verse in mind. In a lot of ways, verse 65 is an overview for the rest of this section. Verse 65 makes a statement of who God is and how He acts. And then the next seven verses are, in a sense, the testimony of the psalmist as to how he came to this understanding of God. He says in verse 65, "Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord, according unto Thy word." And now these next seven verses, we see this played out. He says in verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments." We just considered the importance of letting God's word be the judge of God's goodness. If you do not, you risk being the cause of your own discouragement and fainting. Only by God's word and through God's word will you learn that God has and will deal well with you. And this is the backdrop. That truth is the backdrop of verse 66 when he says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments." This is paramount. We must get this. Even David would have fainted if he had not believed that his eyes would see God's goodness. If you can't learn good judgment and knowledge, you will have no tools by which to measure God's goodness. The psalmist speaks in the past tense and says, "I have believed Thy commandments." Yet at the same time he says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." The psalmist was already a godly man, and he believed God's commandments. Yet he recognized a lack, and he prayed, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." The psalmist isn't here saying, for I have believed Thy commandments. He's not using the word "for" as in the sense of because. He's not saying, "Teach me this because I deserve it." He's not saying, "Teach me this because." He's using the word "for" as in the sense of, this is done and this is the next step. I have already believed Thy commandments, but I still need good judgment and knowledge. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments. And these truths are the foundation on which he comes to this next verse, verse 67. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word." Think back to verse 65, where he says, "Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord, according to Thy word." I'm confident that every one of us can look back in our lives and we can see hardships that were very obviously orchestrated by God for our good. And we need to be able to say about those very hardships, we need to be able to say with the psalmist, "Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant." King Manasseh experienced this in the last hours of his life. He was the wickedest king that ever ruled in Judah. Yet he was actually one of very few kings who repented. And I'm going to read a few verses here. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. You can just listen. I'll read them. 2 Chronicles 33, start verse 10 through 17. "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto them, and he was entreated, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate. and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So we see the wickedest king that ever reigned in Judah, the king of whom it was said, because of Manasseh's sin, Judah was going to be destroyed. It went too far. Judah was going to be destroyed. Yet that very king, that wickedest king that ever reigned in Judah, in his affliction, sought God and found God. Even Job, though he was righteous, and though there was no sin in him like his friends were accusing him of, yet when his affliction was over, he said of himself in Job 42:6, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Again, the psalmist says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. In these two examples, Manasseh and Job, cover the entire spectrum. Manasseh, a godless, wicked man, in his affliction, repented and found God. Job, a man of whom it was said that there was none like him in all the earth. When his affliction was over, he was able to look back and see sin that had been in his life. No matter where you are, no matter how wicked or how godly you are, this verse can and ought to apply to you. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And then the next verse, verse 68, it's not placed here randomly. Thou art good and doest good. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The psalmist is here recognizing that the very affliction he just came through came directly from the hand of a good God. He doesn't question God's goodness, nor does he question the things that God has done, but rather he says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. It is one thing to accept the idea that God is good hypothetically. It's another thing entirely to apply it to reality and say of your own circumstances, to say of your own life and your own struggles and your own trials, God did good. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. It's one thing to say thou art good when everything in life is going good. It's another thing to say God is good solely on the recognition that the trials of life were orchestrated for your benefit. This is what the psalmist is saying. And this is the goodness of God according to His word that we read in verse 1. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Once again, let me remind you that if we approach this with an earthly mindset, we may very well entirely overlook God's goodness. Yes, David said that he would faint if he did not believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But that does not necessitate that David was expecting to see earthly blessings. He left it undefined. He did not know how it was going to work out. He didn't give God a specific thing. I need to see this, or I'm going to faint. He left it very open. All I need to see is that God is good, and that God is good to me. That's all David needed to see. He didn't define it. He left it open for God to define. And if you keep your eyes open, it will become clear. You will see the hand of God. You will see with your own eyes that God is good. And you will see that God's ways are best. The psalmist just prayed, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." Now I want to compare that with Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, the psalmist reviews all the struggles and trials of life that a man could go through. And he compares them to the victories of God. And then he finishes the psalm with verse 43 that says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." God is loving and kind, but only the wise eye can see it. God is good, but human eyes are often too stained by self, too stained by self-interest to see it. God is good. I'm repeating myself. God is good, but human eyes are often too stained by self-interest to see it. "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Let me also mention how this man never got beyond learning. No matter how much he learned, no matter how much he knew, he still prayed that he would be taught more. And notice also how the goodness of God itself was the inspiration to learn God's statutes. He says, "Thou art good and doest good." This is the conclusion. "Teach me thy statutes." But I want to turn this around and make it a challenge for us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby." And as you look at this whole psalm, you find that this man had an unquenchable desire for God's word. He said something about God's word in almost every verse. I think there might be two exceptions. I can't remember for sure. Maybe it is everyone. I didn't have the time to actually research that. He said something about God's word in almost every verse. And numerous times he prayed that he would learn God's word more. And in this verse, I want to draw your attention to the connection, again, between understanding that God is good and desiring God's word. In this prayer, "Teach me thy statutes," is empty and meaningless to you, it's a good likelihood that you also struggle to believe that God is good. And it goes the other way too. If you struggle to believe that God is good, you will also struggle to pray with any fervor, "Teach me thy statutes." It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And we love Him because He first loved us. And we love His Word because He is good. We will most desire God and His Word when we understand that God is good. "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." If God were not good, and His deeds were not consistently good, what drive would we have to be more like Him? What drive would we have to be more like Him? But God is good. And let that understanding drive us to God and to His Word. And let this prayer become the prayer of our hearts and our lives. Teach me Thy statutes. Verse 69, I believe this verse is an explanation of the type of affliction that this psalmist had experienced. He says, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep Thy precepts with my whole heart." And there are thousands of trials that mankind is subject to. There are thousands of trials that probably those of us here in this room have experienced. But I do believe one of the most trying is when someone is spreading lies about you. Can only imagine how difficult that would be. I was just listening to the journal of David Brainerd yesterday. And I can't remember the story perfectly. I didn't think to write it down. Just popped into my mind right now. But some of you who know the story a little bit remember that David Brainerd was at Yale University and he made a comment about, I don't know, the dean of the college, I can't remember what, he said that he had no more grace than the chair he's sitting on. And he ended up getting kicked out of school for having said that. And later he was seeking reconciliation with this man. And he writes in his journal, "If he have wronged me 200 times, and I have wronged him once, I will yet freely apologize for my wrong, even if he uses it to blacken my name the more." There are thousands of trials that we are subject to. But having someone forge a lie against you is a difficult trial. And I pray for the grace, if ever that comes to me, to deal with it the way David Brainerd did. As I've pointed out earlier a number of times already, you can't do two things wholeheartedly at the same time. This man had his heart set on God's precepts. His heart was set entirely, wholeheartedly, on the precepts of God. And because of that, nothing else could change him or his actions. "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep Thy precepts with my whole heart." Verse 70, "Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in Thy law." John Wesley says of this, explains fat. He says, "They are stupid and insensible." Adam Clark says, "They are egregiously stupid." And I think Isaiah 6:10 is really helpful in understanding this expression of fat as grease. In Isaiah 6:10 we read, "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." Stupid and insensible, I think, is a very good expression of what it means to have your heart as fat as grease. Insensible to spiritual things. Spiritual things don't affect you. And this is the contrast. In verse 69, the psalmist says, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. In verse 70, he says, their heart is as fat as grease. Their heart is totally insensible, totally unaffected by spiritual things. But not only is their heart fat and insensitive, and not only is the psalmist's heart sensitive, it is completely devoted to one thing. Keeping God's precepts. Completely devoted. With his whole heart, he had set out to keep God's precepts. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. And then he comes around again to the same theme that we've been looking at through all of this. In verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. In many ways, this is a repeat of the verse we already went over, where he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. But it's not entirely. There's a few things that are different here. Here he says plainly what he hinted at earlier. He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Here he also speaks in the present tense. He says, that I might learn thy statutes. Hereby implying that though he has learned a big lesson, he is still learning. Still to this day, he's learning from that experience. He does not look back and say, yeah, I learned that lesson once. He says, I learned and am learning God's statutes. And here we also find the word might. It's actually a scary word. Affliction has no value unless you take and apply it to yourself. Affliction is an opportunity to learn. But experience does not necessitate that you have learned. Hebrews 12:11 we read, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Never miss an opportunity to learn a lesson. We already looked at Manasseh and how he repented when God afflicted him. But truth be told, all of the wicked kings received some kind of affliction, yet they did not repent. In Revelation, we read multiple chapters of judgment poured out on this earth in the end of the world. And then we come to Revelation 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And King Asa, we have in 2 Chronicles 16:12. Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to physicians. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That I might learn. Let us exercise ourselves to take any opportunity that God gives us to learn. Learn. Learn God's statutes. In verse 67, we have, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And here, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And then we have one more verse And keeping this theme in mind is actually important to understanding this last verse. Standing alone, it is weighty and powerful, but I think this context of learning from affliction makes it even more powerful. We have in verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Desiring God's word more than money is paramount. If you don't get this, there's nothing. The love of money is the root of all evil. And loving God's word is the root of all Christian value and Christian virtue. "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." The first verse we looked at says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." It was the word by which this man learned what goodness is. It was the word by which he understood that God had dealt well with him. And this is the word that he desires above all else. Many people struggle to desire the word above all else because they've never let the word change them. They have seen the things that money can buy. They have experienced toys and pleasures. But they have never experienced the power of the word of God. It's hard to value something you have never seen in action. If all you knew of an excavator was 30,000 pounds of painted steel, you wouldn't put much value on it. But when someone fires up the engine and begins digging, your estimation entirely changes. You realize, wow, this is an incredible piece of machinery. It can do something. It has power. When the psalmist, if all you know of the Bible is a book of stories that you've been told are true, you're going to have a hard time desiring the Word of God more than money. You're going to have a hard time esteeming the Bible as more valuable than gold. But when God opens up the Word and begins changing you by its transforming power, then and only then will you understand what the psalmist meant when he says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." The psalmist had experienced the Word. He had felt the Word of God carry him through these struggles and trials of life. He had felt the Word of God sustain him when his name was being lied about, when his name was being blackened. When he was in these trials, the Word of God sustained him. And when he comes to the end, he realizes, this Word of God is better than anything else on earth. The Word of God is alive and active. This man had experienced its power in his life, and that's why he was able to value it so highly. "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Let me remind you of what we covered way back in verse 14. In verse 14 of Psalm 119, we read, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches." How much would you rejoice if someone gave you $1 million? Do you rejoice more knowing the ways of God? How much would you rejoice if you had perfect health? How much would you rejoice to get the perfect dream job? How much would you rejoice in anything of earth that one might call riches of any kind? Do we rejoice that much knowing the ways of God? "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." Not just do I rejoice that much, but is the law of God better unto me than thousands of gold and silver? And of course, we can say whatever we want to say. We can claim whatever we want to claim. But what does our life say about us? Thy law is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this book. We thank you that it is alive and living. Thank you that your word can dwell in us. Father, that this book, that your promises, that your truth can carry us through anything and everything. Father, we thank you that you are good and that you do good. Thank you that you always have and always will, without one break for a moment. Everything has always and always will be good. God, it's so far beyond our understanding to understand your goodness. At the very best, as human beings, we are intermittently good. But God, you are perfect. And we know that if our eyes are open, we will see your goodness with our eyes in this life. God, help us to be wise, that we would see your goodness. Keep our eyes open to see your hand at work in us and in the people around us. Father, that we wouldn't faint, but rather see your good hand at work in us and among us. And Father, we thank you for all of your rich blessings and promises. And even all the ones we don't understand and we struggle to believe are possibly true. Yet, even in the midst of our unbelief, we still struggle and do believe that they are true. And we thank you for them. And God, help us to live with your goodness before our eyes. Amen.